I said earlier we've just called it one. And today we are going to talk about probably the most important of all these messages, and that is one God. You know, one of the most important questions a person can ever pursue is the question, who is God? Who is God? You know, there are all kinds of concepts of God today, aren't there? And there's nothing new about that. There have always been these different concepts of God. But we know and we realize and recognize, and rightfully so, that there is only one God. That is God, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the one and the only God. Since He is the only God, He is the one that brings us together. And we talked about that. We've been talking about that for several weeks, that we as Christians are one. We are one together. And as Christians standing together, we stand under God Himself. And He brings us together, and He binds us together, and He makes us one. But in finishing this series this morning, we're going to step back and take a look at the most important subject, God. And in doing that, we are going to look at some names for God. Are any of you kind of name people? In other words, names are important. You look up meaning of names, and you know. Do you know the meaning of your name? Any of you know the meaning of your name? Anybody? What's William mean? Guardian? Okay. What? Which would apply to you too? Anybody else know the meaning of your name? Anybody? What's yours, Stella? Star? Is that right? And Grace? Kevin, what's yours? Kevin, yours applies to you like mine applies to me. You know what Mark means? It means warlike. I am probably the furthest thing from that if you want to know the truth, but that's what it means, is warlike. I'm sorry, Kevin. You know, you put it out there. Sometimes, as I tell Gail, the door opens and there's this giant sucking sound that you can't help but walk through. Names are important, though, because names say something. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote this: "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Here it is. "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Even though there are many different concepts of God, we know and we understand that there is only one God. You see, people have a tendency to create God in their own image. And they oftentimes have a tendency, if they're creating this God, to create a God that will allow them to do the things they know they shouldn't do, but they want to do anyway. And so they create gods that allow them this freedom. You see, God has put inside of all of us something that says, there is God. And so everyone who has ever been created recognizes God. But if they don't have anything else, they will create a God that kind of fits their own thought process. A.W. Tozer once wrote this. He said, "What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. Were we able to exact from any man a complete answer to that question, what comes to mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the future of that man." Does that make sense? In other words, what we think about God really forms and shapes who we are. And God has given to us so that our forming of our thought and even of ourselves will be what He wants it to be. God has given to us a concrete basis for our understanding of who He is. God has removed the guesswork. Now, let me say this. God is so much bigger than any of us. None of us can even comprehend or even begin to think about God and who He is in His vastness. But he has given us what we need to have an understanding of him. And that's called his revelation. God has revealed himself and God has identified himself to us. And he does that in a couple of ways. One, he gives us general revelation. General revelation is his works in nature, human experiences, those things that we see and we are involved in. And if you look around, those things reveal God. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? Looked at the Grand Canyon? You know, when you look at the Grand Canyon, you have to go, there's a God that created this. Or you've been to the Rocky Mountains. Or you've been in Gatlinburg or someplace like that. And you look at the beauty. You go, there has to be a God. There is no way this just came together like this. That is general revelation. There's also special revelation. Special revelation are the things that he gives us in his word. Things that he has written for us to understand. Special revelation in prophecy. Special revelation even in Jesus Christ coming to earth. He has given us those special revelations. And as Christians, we also then have a shared mission. One mission, a shared responsibility. And that's the reason we're talking about the things we're talking about right now in this idea of being one. We are one body. We have many parts. God has given all of us a part that we play as a Christian. He has given all of us a gift and gifts that we can use to build his kingdom. But we also have a shared commitment, a commitment to God himself. One Lord, we just read in Ephesians. One faith, one baptism. And then what does it say? There's one God and Father. That is that authority over us. In other words, if you don't get anything else out of what I'm going to say today, here's what you need to get. God is the one true God. God is the only God. There is no other God. If anybody says that there's another God, they are dead wrong. God is the one true God. So this morning, what I want us to do is we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to learn some things about God and who he is. And we are going to learn those things through names that we read in the scriptures that are applied to God. So we don't have a lot of time. Put your seatbelts on. You ready? Because we're going to fly through these pretty fast. But I think in doing that, we can learn some things about God. Here's the first one. Our God, one God, Father of all, a name that we oftentimes read about him is El Shaddai. And we would interpret that or write that as God Almighty. That is a name that God used to describe himself throughout the Old Testament. He greets Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 by saying, I am God Almighty. All throughout the Old Testament we read of God being God Almighty. Listen to what he says in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, get this, I am God Almighty. That is the word that he uses here, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a great multitude. God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, comes before Abram. You know, Abram really had two options, and so do we. When we are confronted with the great power of the Almighty God, one is to fall on our face. And that's exactly what it says Abraham did. It says, then Abraham fell on his face. When we come before God Almighty, we are either going to fall on our face or we're going to get probably kicked in the face. One of the two. Because there are no other options. And obviously what we want to do is recognize God for who he is and fall on our face. You know, the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When God spoke, the Bible oftentimes says that there was a great fear among the people. Now, fear can be a good thing. Fear can be something that keeps us away from those things that can harm us. Fear can be something that helps us to move in the right direction. Fear sometimes will make us a little cautious when we need to be cautious. That's not exactly the kind of fear He's talking about here. The fear that we're seeing here is a fear more of respect. It reminds us of God's greatness and how vast He is and how great He is, that we come before Him with humility. You see, we have to understand He is God Almighty. You know what that means? He's not God over a few things. He's God over everything. There is no limit to His sovereignty. There is no cap to His power. We can't even come close to measuring the vastness of the cosmos of His existence. We can't even imagine that big, because He goes on forever and forever and forever. He is Lord of lords. He is God of supposed gods. He is King over all other kings. Revelation chapter 11 writes this, says, "And the 24 elders who sat on their throne before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty.'" There it is again. "Who is and was, for You have taken Your great power and began to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for renewing Your servants and prophets and saints, and those who fear Your name." There's the word fear. "Both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." You see, God Almighty, God is over everything. That means He's over the world. He's over our nation. He's over your family. He's over us as a church. He is over you as an individual. Whether we acknowledge it or not, God is still God Almighty. So how should we respond? Fear His name. Respect Him. Know that He is God. Have a healthy fear of God. Not a fear that makes you shrink back, but a fear that comes with this feeling of the awesomeness of God. It's exactly what Paul reminds us in Romans. He says that if God's for us, who can be against us? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? El Shaddai, God Almighty, should bring us to a place of reverent and awestruck wonder. Let me just ask you, when you think about El Shaddai, God Almighty, what's your initial response? Is it a response of bowing before Him with your face to the ground? Or is it a response where you just kind of give a cursory walk past as you think about Him? Fear God, God Almighty. God is over all. He's also in all, and that brings us to the second name I want us to look at this morning. By the way, I messed up with Bonnie, so all of the notes are not on here. When I sent this to Bonnie this week, she sent me a text and said, "There's nothing highlighted," because I always highlight what goes in here. After page 4, I said, "It's supposed to be that way." Well, guess what? It is not supposed to be that way. So if you're looking at this, you can write down some of the rest of this if you want to. Here's the second name for God. His name, which means spirit, is Raka. That's the Hebrew name. In the Greek, it is the name Pneuma, and it means spirit. It's the idea of the Spirit of God. It refers to God's non-physical form, His spirit form. Sometimes it's translated either even wind or breath. And we oftentimes will see God manifest Himself as the wind. Numbers chapter 11. "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent." Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit there's the word, that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. The Spirit there, that is that word that we're looking at in the Greek, it's pneuma. In the New Testament, he says this, Acts chapter 2, you'll recognize this. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In that section is that word pneuma. As a matter of fact, does that word ring a bell with anyone in a word that we have today that we translate today and use quite often? I'll spell the word for you. It's spelled like this. P-N-E-U-M-A. Do you know a word that starts like that? It's the word pneumonia. It is a breathing problem. It is the same concept, the same idea. That's the reason oftentimes we hear of God coming in that form of a wind. Here in Acts chapter 2, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. God's Spirit is moving in and moving among the people. God's Spirit is there in a place. And what should our response be? I think there's a good lesson for that. The woman at the well we read about in John chapter 4. Remember, Jesus came to the woman at the well and she was talking about worshiping Him. And Jesus ended by saying, worship in spirit and worship in truth. We come with the Spirit of God in our presence, and we come together to worship Him. Jesus shows us in that little section of Scripture that worship is not dependent upon a place. You know, the building is great. This is a great place. We are doing some changes back here that are going to allow us to do things for our children and give us some space that they can utilize more. We are putting together a plan to do an expansion on this building. As a matter of fact, this next week we have a meeting with a builder and an architect, and we have an architect on board that's going to work for us, a great guy I've known a long time. His name is Randy Plickard, and Randy has said, hey, I'm on board, I'll help. Randy won't charge us a whole lot. He's a good Christian guy, and he's going to work with us on the architectural part of this. And we have somebody that's already looking at the steel structure of what we're going to do and beginning to put all this together. And as soon as we know, we'll let you know what it is and take a look at it and those kind of things. But we're not quite there. The building is great. But let me tell you what. God does not stay in this building. This is a place out of convenience that we come together as people. But this is not God. The Spirit of God is not contained in these walls. The Spirit of God is everywhere that we are. The Spirit of God lives in us. And so wherever we are, we should worship Him in spirit and truth. Worship is not something that we can just turn on and turn off. It's not something that just happens here and then doesn't happen here. Have you ever seen the thing, or maybe imagine this? You know, it's not like the mom who was kind of upset with the kids. And she was going at it with the kids. And I mean, she was just giving them a hard time and saying, Johnny, you need to do this. And Sally, you need to pick up your clothes. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. And in the middle of all this, when she's talking to the kids, she picks up the phone. She goes, hello. You've been there, right? You know, worship is not like that. We can't just be here and then all of a sudden be here. Worship is something that we do every day of our lives. Even coming together like this, we should get ready to come together as the people of God to worship in spirit and truth. Sometimes that means priming the pump a little bit. It's not just enough to get up on Sunday and say, I'm going. There are times we need to think about, what are we doing? And what are we going to do this morning? And priming the first. Let me tell you, one of the privileges, quite frankly, anyone has who works in some kind of leadership on Sunday morning, preaching or music or whatever it is, or even working with kids, I think one of the privileges that they have is they are somewhat forced to spend some time getting ready for Sunday morning to worship. They have to prime the pump. so that when they get there, their heart is right, their spirit is right, and they're thinking about what they need to do. So God Almighty fills us with His Spirit. And that brings us to the third name, and that is the name Elohim. The Israelites referred to God as Elohim, and you define that as the living God. Our God is not dead. The gods that you read about in the Old Testament that others worshiped, they were dead. They were idols made of wood or stone or some kind of precious metal. So many of the idols today are dead. People worship the sky. They worship the earth. They worship the trees. They worship themselves. They worship all kinds of things. Guess what? All of those things eventually will be gone. But we worship the living God. Our God and Father is a living God. He is alive and active among His people. He displays His glory through everything and through everyone. Today, He is living in us alive. Paul said it this way, 1 Timothy chapter 4, "For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of the people, especially those who believe." Our God is alive. Our God is active. Our God is living today. Elohim is in our lives, working in us today. So how do we respond to Elohim, the living God? We make our life an offering of worship. This morning, the songs that we sang were all songs that dealt with that idea of living a life worshiping God. In some way or another, living our life so that our life worships Him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. I love the kids this morning. Weren't they great? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God the Father who is in heaven." You know, we all look at us and say, "What can I do?" There's something we can all do. Maybe God gives you a song to share or a story to inspire or a dream to chase. Maybe God has put kids in your life that you can raise, or eyes that perceive the needs of others that none of the rest of us see, or resources to advance His kingdom. Or maybe God has given you some life perspective that can help someone else in where they are today, or a passion that never seems to go away. It's just this passion that's inside of you to do something for the Lord, and it just never seems to go away. Or leadership abilities. You see, there are so many ways that God works in our lives. What we have to do is decide, am I going to use what God has put in me to build His kingdom and fulfill His mission in my life? You see, your life is your offering to God. It shouts to the world, God is alive. And many people will see God nowhere else except through you. The God who shines through you and your life, because Elohim is the living God. Now, you know, normally we get to this part of our service, we would have a prayer and we'd sing a song, and we're going to do that. And we would just kind of walk out of here and go, "Boy, that was pretty good service today. I enjoyed seeing everybody today." But that's not enough. Because what our response needs to be is a response that says, as I leave here today, I will take the name of God with me and let the living God shine through me wherever I am. Close your eyes and bow your head for just a second. I want you to think about what you can do this week to let the light of God shine through you. To let the light of God shine in your life so that others can see. So that others who maybe will never have the opportunity to see Jesus will see Him this week. They'll see the all-powerful God. They will recognize the Spirit that lives in you. They will know the Almighty God. and the living God because of your life. Make a commitment now to say, yes, Lord, I will let your light shine through me. Satan will never put it out. It'll never be hid under a bushel, but it will always light shine till Jesus comes again. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand up, everybody. We're going to sing together a song just to end this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I want to ask you as you sing this, think about how you can not only turn your eyes upon Jesus, but how you can